In the name of our resurrected Lord, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So often when you go to a hospital and your bedside at a deathbed with a family gathered around, there are big questions. And when you step into that hospital room or hospice room or around someone's home, the question holds, what is next? What am I sending my loved one to? And you can feel the fear. You can feel the not knowing and troubled hearts. You can feel the sadness. And so often when you come in and you're wearing that collar around your neck, all eyes are on you. Surely you have an answer. You're going to tell us what we want to hear. You have the good news, right? And you step into that room in the same way that they are gathered around that bed, with nothing more than the hope of the story of Jesus, the story that we all have. It is not unique to ordination. It is the story we all hold, and it is the hope that we all have around those deathbed moments. In tonight's gospel lesson, the Sadducees are a little upset with Jesus. They're critics. They don't believe what he has to say. They are believers of the Torah. That is their value, and they do not want Jesus to win. And so they're going after him. Their engagement with him is not about love. It is not about curiosity. It is about, we are going to find a hole in what you are teaching and what you are preaching. And so they say, tell us about resurrection, Jesus. Tell us more. Do you really have this all sorted out? Because we have a story. You know, in our tradition, when a man dies and leaves his wife without child, she would be poverty-stricken. So the brothers do the right thing by stepping up and marrying her and giving her a valid family to continue to be part of. That is the faithfulness of our people. But what if the second husband dies before child is born? Or a third? Or a fourth? And just to add on to the absurdity, how about seven times she's married into this family? My husband has four brothers, and I don't want to marry any of them. But different times called for different things. But seven of them. And they cross their arms and they say, well, what you going to do with that? Who is she going to be married to in heaven? Huh. Gotcha. Because we're all going to meet our loved ones in heaven. Because, by the way, when you're bedside with someone and a family, very rarely is the question, are they going to heaven? They seem pretty okay with this is happening. They're going to heaven. It's the next question. Am I going to see them again? Are we going to be together again? So you can imagine this question from the Sadducees is worth holding for a few minutes to consider. Will we see our loved ones again? Because what Jesus steps into and says is, you've got this all wrong. You're looking at this on the wrong level. It isn't about being married. It's not about marriages and husbands. You are going to be with God. These are things of earth. You're thinking in earthly ways. You need to think bigger, deeper. That is the invitation of Jesus on this night. When you think about heaven, a resurrected life, when we look at the Hebrew translation of heaven, it is to be with God to be with God. And that takes us back to the very, very core of our faith, the very core and beginning of what we understand in the incarnation. When Jesus came into the world, when Jesus was born on that Christmas night in that cold stable, ostracized and pushed out his mother and Joseph, when he was born into that stable, God came into the world incarnate. To incarnate is flesh. God became flesh to be with us. Not just in heaven, not just after we go, but in the world today to be with us. That is what we believe in the very core of our faith, is that God came into this world to be with us. And so if heaven, or kingdom, is about being with God, we get this experience of heaven. We get this experience of resurrection and new life right here in this world today. What Jesus is saying is that when you think about heaven, when you think about what it means to be resurrected, you're missing the picture. I'm here. I am here to be with you and among you. And when you encounter me, when you encounter God, you have these resurrection experiences and encounters. This particular text, this particular account, happens in all three of the synoptic gospels. But in the Gospel of Luke, there's two things worth holding up and noting about how Jesus talks to the Sadducees. And the first thing I want to talk about is that in Matthew and in Mark, after they lay it down and say, "Take that," he says to them, "You've got this all wrong. You don't know your scripture." He really gives them a shaming that they can't even really engage in this conversation. And Luke comes at this with a little different speaking tone from Jesus, which I think is meaningful and worth noting. What Jesus says is, wait, look at this on another level. Look at this beyond the earth, beyond the day-to-day of your life, and think bigger. There isn't shame. There's just an invitation to think bigger. The Sadducees, like all of us, come to Jesus with questions out of a place of fear, out of a place of terror, of what if this is all true? What if? And the uncertainty. And so often, when we have fear and uncertainty, we attack. We come at questions with a lot of hostility and a lot of arms crossed and prove it wrong. And it's normal. And Jesus met it with love and said, no, we're talking about something bigger and deeper. I am here to teach you about a God of the living, a God of those who walk the earth this day and those who will continue to walk the earth beyond their days. That's the first thing. The second thing is that when Jesus says to them that at death they are like angels and children of God, all three of the synoptics have that version and that wording. But the interesting thing about Luke is Luke says, like they are like angels and children of God, being children of the resurrection. That when we die, when we live with God in our hearts, that we are children of the resurrection. What does that look like in this world today? What does it look like to embody the good news and resurrection of God, to embody that love, to embody that graciousness and mercy. I had the joy of recently reading a book called Unfollow by Megan Phelps Roper. Megan, when she was 5 years old, was holding signs and picketing with her family. They were members of the Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas, and they had a fight to have. And they go and continue to go all over the country to protest against all of the evil souls in the world that do not know God. And when she was five in 1991, they were pretty upset with gay people. And so they would make these big signs. God hates fags. Fags equals AIDS. And she's five. And she's holding those signs up. She's holding them with joy. And she's shouting and she's shaking them at cars. Indoctrination. There it is. And she grew up in a family, and they loved God, and God was righteous, and these people needed to be taken down, and she listened. And as she got older, and she experienced more, and she said, but how is this loving our neighbor? How is this embodying Jesus's word? How? She stayed with it. And as technology came out, she became the voice on Twitter and Facebook. And she became the voice that spoke to all of the masses and created a larger platform for that kind of hate. They'd go to soldiers' funerals with signs that said, more soldiers need to die because America's bad, because they're full of sinfulness. And she was on Twitter professing and talking about this, and people responded, and she would engage, and she would keep engaging, and they would keep engaging. And over time, she would soften because they kept coming back, and they weren't attacking, they were asking questions. And so slowly, conversations begin to happen across this odd platform of Twitter. And she continued to be the voice of this church of hate. And then it started to happen. Those conversations and those back and forths broke open something in her. And she realized she had to go. And she left her family and she left that church. And she came into a new way of being. But she had a pretty public persona. And the press and the people on Twitter, they wanted to know where she went. And so they pressed. And so she and her sister, who left with her, wrote a letter. And they said, we have left. We don't feel like this is our voice. We have said hurtful, horrible, hateful things. We have been the object of pain in the world. We have stood at people's funerals and said mean things, held horrible signs, and we are sorry. And we are seeing a new way. And every day we get up and we ask hard questions. But we want you to know that we are here and we are in conversation and we want to know a different way. And with a very shaky heart, she sent that out. And she buckled up and she waited for hate. She waited for the retaliation. She waited for Twitter to lash out at her in ways she could never imagine. And she had a huge surprise. She was met with love, an enormous amount of love and compassion. Anybody want to guess who the greatest love came from and the greatest compassion came from? Oh, you guessed it. The gay people. The people that had been in communities where they had been ostracized and pushed out, and they knew what it was like to be in such a vulnerable, vulnerable place. There was one in particular that wrote her a letter, and I want to read this. He said, "When I woke up to messages from family and friends that you had left the church, I literally burst into tears. I sat in bed for 20 minutes reading your letter with ugly tears like bad Oprah crying, streaming down my face, and I couldn't stop. I'm so proud of you. I'm so happy for you. We never felt hate in our hearts towards you, Megan. Sure, we didn't like you that much. But the action of you physically removing yourself from that situation is a strength that most humans will never know. That was your family. That was your main source of interaction with people. We get it. Trust me, we all get it. Megan, it would be the great honor of my church, my people, to have you as a guest. We just want you to come and breathe and feel what a community trying to make the world a better place should be. We feel a special bond to you after all your tweeting over the years. And know that we all, everyone at our church, forgive you. And we wish you support, and we wish you kindness and love. Love, Chad. And everyone at Hollywood United Methodist Church." Her whole story is about the fear that her faith propagated onto the world. And the flip side of that story is that when love overcame the fear, when she listened and was with people, not just doing for, speaking at, but being with them in conversation, something changed and broke forth. And that could not have been possible in her mind and in the mind of anyone who's had that encounter of real engagement, of listening, of being with the encounter of resurrection, the encounter of good news, the encounter of new life. Megan Phelps is, to me, the embodiment of transformation, the embodiment of hope, the holding of fear and turning that to love. And in this text today, we're given that joyful opportunity to meet Jesus in the story, to say that we want to be with God in the midst of relationship by being with one another, and that we believe that that story is so much bigger than us, that it will be held beyond death, because our God is a God of the living, a God of hope, a God of resurrection, and a God of love. So may each of us this week be the children of resurrection in our own lives. May we hold that light, and may we know that each of us is good news. Amen.